Good morning. I'm glad to be with you this morning. I'm so glad to see you. I'm kind of being funny because I'm seeing a lens, but I know you're tapped in. Excuse me. I did it again. My problem. It's good to be tuned in with you. I see you guys are tapped in, and I'm blessed, New Life Assembly, to be here with you this morning. And I'm glad we're communicating via video. I miss you guys, everybody, new lifers who miss you deeply, but there is a sense of connection, and I'm thrilled to be with you. I want to just say this real quick, announcements. We have announcements that we're going to do communion. We didn't plan it for today. If you could pick up matzah crackers, grape juice at your local retailer, matzah, unleavened, well, all matzah is unleavened, and even if you have a coffee cup and just pour a little in the bottom, that is fine, because the essence is really his death, burial, and resurrection we're going to commemorate next week. And I'll do it with you. We here at the house will do it with you live as we're appearing, and we'll do it next week. So some matzahs, maybe you have some. Grape juice, get some, and we'll do video communion. It's such a powerful thing that I feel like it's important, especially coming up on the first. But like I said, we'll start that next week, Sunday morning. So be ready, or as the old saying goes, be there, be square. But again, welcome this morning. And God is doing a powerful thing right now. God is doing a powerful thing. God is speaking. The river of God is flowing. And I want to tell you something before I even start preaching. The Lord is, I think as we get closed, and he's been dealing with me. Maybe he's been dealing with you too. I haven't talked, you know, don't know what's going on this morning. But God is dealing with his people. And it's interesting because the earth kind of shakes and quakes now, and there's all this upheaval. There's a lot of fear-mongering as well. But the bottom line is, God is in control. The Lord is Lord of all, or not Lord at all. You need to understand that this morning. And it's interesting because I find the Lord raising up prayer warriors in this time, and actually raising up habits and prayer houses that I believe will remain when the whole, you know, isolation thing is over. Do not miss what the Lord is doing. Don't just be waiting to get out. Get a hold of what God's doing in your house today. You know, your house is to be a place of God's presence and anointing. And if it's something else, God wants to transform it. And I say this more prophetically. I don't care where your house has been. I don't care where it's been. God in the now. Today, God has a plan. Today, God wants to change the fabric of your home. He wants to change even the fabric of your walk. He wants to speak to you. You know, it's interesting. We move so much and so fast that we often stay ahead of the Spirit of the Lord trying to speak to our heart. We stay ahead. We keep it noisy. We keep it moving. In fact, some of you may be watching, you've even went through a little sadness. Maybe you've had a little bit of an emotional turmoil because you've had to slow down. You've had to think. But I want to give you a word of encouragement. The Spirit of God wants to get in touch with you. He doesn't want you over-talking him. He doesn't want you moving so quick that you can't find, you know, what he's doing. So I say that this morning. What's going on in your home? God wants to go on in your home. God wants to go on in your home. God wants to pour out. So get under that river. Don't miss it. Don't miss being with him. And if there's prayer habits forming in you, let the prayer habits increase. This is God's design. As we start today, I say that, and I believe that's really critical. I really do. I believe it's critical. Spirit of the Lord is moving. Spirit of the Lord really wants to make believers. In fact, he wants to shut off that religious spirit. He wants you to connect with him. So I want you to take this time of isolation, and I want you to connect. Some of you are still working. You're out there in the world. And I want you to be encouraged. The blood of Jesus is taking care of you. There's nothing wrong with precaution, but if that's the dependency of what you think keeps you totally safe, it's missing the bigger point. My question opening today is really simple, and I appreciate you bearing with me in that. What does your mind dwell on the most? What consumes the majority of your thinking? What gives you pleasure to think about? Really, what cheers you up? What brings a smile to your face? Where do you tend to dwell? And I'm not talking about mind over matter, but where your thinking should dwell. And if and we're going to get into it in a minute about Colossians and seeking the things above, as well out of Proverbs. But I want you to think about where your mind dwells, because so much of that is critical. So much of that is critical, because where your mind dwells a lot, that's where you're at. That's what's causing your actions. I'm telling you, what you roll around in that noggin, or I roll around and I'm thinking, I'm meditating on, it affects my being. Trust me, it changes the way I live. It changes the very sense that I walk around with. Proverbs 23, 6 through 8, let's read it today. You know, and even when Jesus said in the New Testament, where your heart is, there will be your treasure. But the thing that you have to connect with, even that truth that the Savior spoke, is that where you are, where your heart is, your mind is too. That's what you're dwelling on. That's what excites you. What's going on with many believers is our brains, we are dwelling somewhere other than where we should many times. We are focusing. We are allowing. Now, I want to say something. We are allowing our minds to lock onto something, many times unhealthy thinking. And it does change our being. It's not just in our head. Nothing is just in your head. Because what becomes predominant in your thinking becomes predominant in your actions. We'll show it. Proverbs 23, 6 through 8 says, "Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments." I want you to think about something. The selfish man may even try to speak something that's totally inconsistent with where his head is at and where his heart is at. And the interesting thing we find from this, the selfish man shares even though he's selfish. This is why when you give, when you do, God doesn't want you in your heart holding back and greedy and then forcing yourself. That's why when it says God loves a cheerful giver, even with that, and I want to say bless the Lord for this, we cannot be a selfish people. We can't be selfish with our time. We can't be selfish with our life. And it says here that actually, when as a man thinks, you know, so he is. I want you to think about this for a minute. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. As you think within yourself, so he is. Now again, this isn't mind over matter, but the way the Lord has made you in your thinking, the brain is connected to actions. The brain is connected to the posture, to the very state of spirit we live in. And the state of heart and the state of mind, they're very connected. We need to understand that as we live, because where you dwell, and again, when I said, what gives you pleasure? Listen, one of the things the enemy wants to do, and I speak this, I believe, from the Word. I believe the Lord is moving on me to share this with you. One of the things so many times that I see in Christian circles is they don't even get into this. They don't even think about the way they're thinking. And they don't understand how much it's controlling their lives. Where my mind dwells is a matter of life and death. But many believers, as I was just saying, what happens is, what the enemy tries to do is he tries to get the believer to have a mind that dwells on earthly things, earthly problems, earthly affection, the believer to dwell on things that are mortal, that are temporal. He wants the believer to get a thrill out of the things which are temporal. But I want to speak something strong to you this morning. It is not the Lord that we are there. Many times the Christian community has been attacked by the enemy. They're showing signs of it all over their life. It's not just random. We're not, you know, people kind of go, I dwell on all the wrong things and I'm just weak. But that's not what it's all about. You're not just weak. Jesus wants to have your mind dwelling on things, but sometimes a literal change comes and we're not even aware of it. Where our head is caught up and dwelling on things that are hostile, dwelling on things that are unfruitful, dwelling on things and even getting a thrill out of certain thought patterns that have nothing to do with the Lord. Now, if that's you this morning, you say, I've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and my thinking is horrible. Well, there is hope. God wants to convert. He wants to transform. He wants to change your thinking. One of the things that bothers me in the Christian communities in this 2020, I hear this all the time, is people kind of say, it's just the way I am. But if you're a believer, not only is that not true, that actually opposes the very truth and the seed that Jesus has seeded in your spirit. You may be caught up and your mind may dwell on garbage, and you may have thinking that is unredemptive, and you may have things you like to think about that are useless to all eternity, and they thrill you. I'm telling you, you've been victimized by the enemy. Satan has got a hold of something, and he's doing something, and this is an interesting thing. He's doing something that you're not designed for. He's having you behave in a way to where every part of your DNA opposes it. I thank God that Jesus set me free, is setting me free, and will continue to free me throughout my life. Because at the end of the day, we're being conformed into His image. You can change because the Lord seeded it in you. It, you know, you think about it's given. God's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And again, the scripture, what it says, the truth about us, is that God is seated in your spirit. Everything that you're supposed to develop into, it's in your DNA. So I want to encourage you this morning. As we think we are in ourselves, so we are. If a man is greedy, he thinks in his mind many times that he's broke, that he can't give. If a person is selfish, he thinks his time is his own. And therefore, when he makes priorities, he does it around his thinking. When a man is self-consumed, you know, it's interesting. It says a backslider will be filled with his own ways. And many times, Christians, they slide back. And their thinking gets unfruitful. And they become selfish, self-satisfying. That's what they think about. God is changing something in our hearts. The Lord is bringing back a plumb line that is powerful because it's a plumb line that is forged and laid out by His Holy Spirit. It's a living plumb line. See, a lot of times we Christians, we do love to talk about standards, and that's an awesome thing. But what we don't understand when we talk about a plumb line and God's measurements, in this new covenant time, when the Lord snaps that line, I've worked in construction where they got to do a line. They'll take that chalk line and they snap it, and the chalk comes off the line, and it makes a nice line on the wall. God is snapping a plumb line today against the wall, but it's from His Spirit who dwells in you, the believer, and His Spirit is moving you up to that plumb line. The interesting thing about the standards of God and the desires of God for you today is that God's plumb line is supernatural. And He snaps it in your spirit. And the Spirit of God in you actually starts convicting you to come to the plumb line. It's not just God shows you a moral standard and says, you better live up to it. God shows you the standard, and really the standard in your spirit, the Spirit of God who is in you, deals with you and convicts you on that plumb line. There's a beautiful thing, and I say that to encourage you because we are not hopeless. And not only are we not hopeless, we are not ill-equipped. In fact, that would actually call God a liar. God has equipped you. I don't care what situation you're in. I don't care what you know or don't know. God has equipped you. And whether you're using that equipment, whether you're utilizing it, whether you're choosing it, that could be a different thing. But the theoretical and the eternal truth and the very way He's made you can do this. May we rise, because that plumb line that the Spirit of the Lord is snapping, He's also helping us to rise to it. This is really the truth of the Word of God. What I'm saying is not some cool preacher points. And it's God's heart for His people. I want you to go to Colossians 3:1, and we're going to read 3:1 through 2. Now you might go, Pastor Mike, I made this mistake. Pastor Mike, you don't know me. But that isn't the point. In fact, it's interesting. Many times the enemy gets you to focus on the errors you've made, and you kind of start identifying with your mistakes instead of identifying with the new man that is being expanded and made in you, the image of Christ you're being shaped into. And it's interesting. If you're in 1,000 pounds this morning of bad decisions, pressure, whatever the case is, and bad thinking, the focus isn't about how many pounds of pressure are on you or how far you've fallen, but the focus actually should be on God's ability to raise you up, God's Spirit. I say this because I know one of the ministries God's called me to is to speak prophetically, but he's also called me to speak to the body. There's a call of Elijah getting the hearts of the sons back to the Father in heaven. And there's something really critical about this right now. And I'm telling you, real critical. But we're going to read in Colossians 3, 1 through 2. Again, it's not about you and it's not about the focus of how bad you can be, but rather on the spirit that the Lord has put in you as his son, as his daughter, the spirit of the Lord and what it can do. To look at things from a human equation is kind of sad because that's not how you were redeemed. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Where Christ is seated, and there's a couple things I want to say about it. When I, you know, to set my mind, to dwell there, one of the things that happens when you're born again and you don't realize it, you've actually got one foot in heaven and one foot on the earth. But your citizenship is heaven. So in a way, the Christian, as you've been born again, God, you are an alien and a stranger. This earth is no longer your home. It's no longer what's in your spirit. And again, what the enemy loves to do, he loves for God's people to think earthy. He loves for God's people to view the temporal all the time. He loves for God's people to get hung up on this level. The horizon, the horizontal. He wants Christians thinking earthy, and he wants them not dwelling where Christ's throne dwells. Now, I'm going to tell you a fact. Depending on where you're at, if you've allowed yourself to get caught up in the earth you live in, even though you're a citizen of heaven, even though the very eternal Spirit of God dwells in you, and it is not from this earth. Well, me talking about your mind dwelling there seems like a chore. It seems like a moral commandment. And it's just the way you should think that's high. But there needs to be a pleasure. But I want to tell you something today. One of the pleasures when we talk about dwelling on and, you know, setting our mind where Christ is seated, that's the throne room. And there is a part when you pray and learn to touch God. When you pray and you learn how to, God starts communing with you. I don't mean prayer where you shoot some request to God and run out of the room. That's not prayer. That's half of prayer. I mean where you get down and you sit with the Father, the state of prayer and the supplication, and you start to enjoy the presence of God from the throne room. This is the important part. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and there they are, even as I preach today. So when we really get in the presence of God we talk about, it is directly connected to the throne room. We don't understand this. The life and the flow that comes into this earth flows out from under the throne of God. So really, in a way, Colossians 3, 1 through 2 that I just read speaks of that connection. Every time I pray, where am I pointing my prayers? When I talk to the Father, well, I'm talking to him. Where is he? He's on the throne. I talk to Jesus. Where is he? He's on the throne. There isn't a prayer that we don't just launch a prayer upward. That's not good enough. We launch a prayer, and when we say, Father God, we're actually in communion. There's a direct, like, Holy Spirit fiber optic line, and you are touching the throne room of God. Many Christians don't get this. They pray in ways that are very earthly. They focus only on their ability. They pray in a way that's one-sided. But to dwell, to connect with the throne room is part of what's critical. Let your mind set it. Set it. You know what that means? To set it, that's it. Your mind is set on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. I want to tell you something. I don't care what cheap thrills you may be getting in the earth as a believer right now. I don't care what temporal things give you a little bit of joy. And let me be honest with you. If that's where you're stuck, you've got not a lot of joy. You've got a lot of depression. You've got a lot of sadness. Do you know why? Your brain was designed when you got born again to be set in the throne room. I see many Christians hurting. I've been there myself to where they're hurting. Because their thinking is so temporal, so here and now, so earthy, so mortal. And they look for little thrills here and little comforts here. And the truth of the matter is, no, you know what? You're going to be sad. This earth holds nothing that we actually need. Everything you and I need is in the throne room. So when the Lord says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, it isn't just a state of living. It's genetic. It's DNA. It's how you were birthed. It's the Holy Spirit that has come to reside in you. And it's totally connected to the throne room. So in a lot of ways, this isn't just like, let me be a better thinker. And I'll just think, let me kind of dwell. I'm going to dwell right now on the throne room of God. Okay, I'm trying to think where he sits. It's way deeper than that. There's a divine connection you and I have to the throne room. Now you might go, I don't feel that way. Actually, it doesn't matter. Truth is what matters. In fact, we as believers, we got to start saying that sometimes when the things come out of our mouth, they come out of our mouth and they're simply untrue. Bottom line. If it's untrue, then what do we call things that are untrue? We call them a lie. Think about this. So part of setting your mind on the things above also talks about, it's really about lifestyle. It's about where you should dwell. This is why also I believe Satan hits the church to make them not, so the church is not prayerful, so that the Christian is not prayerful, so that he goes through his life and mostly prays about things he wants. When's the last time you prayed? This is rhetorical, but as you're viewing me out there in the viewing audience, when's the last time you prayed and said, Lord, I want to deny what I want because I find the greatest joy in fulfilling your will? Or is it most of the time you come and you ask God for things that give you pleasure? I want you to think about this really hard. I believe it's a question that the Lord is proposing this morning. But keep your mind on the things above. If you're watching me today, maybe you go, oh my gosh, this sermon, it's ridiculous because my mind is always on my problems, my worries, my this, my that. Well, that's the problem. Many times we ask God to give us comfort into various areas of our life without changing our mind. And we keep setting our mind on the things here. And part of the cure for you today isn't that you just keep asking, God, give me comfort as my mind is set on earthly things. That's a contradiction. And what happens with that, a lot of Christians do it. Bring a better situation. Give me a raise. Lord, can I get this? Could I get that, God? And their mind is temporal. They're stuck on the earth. They're not thinking the way they should. And they're asking God to kind of be the Holy Spirit to be more of a comforter and an enabler because they just want to feel a little better about their mind that dwells on earthly things. God wants to transform you this morning. I'm telling you. God wants to transform you this morning. Because that stuff is not going to work. I really believe even part of what I'm speaking, I mean, it's from the Lord, it's from the Scripture. But I believe God is not just challenging the viewer today, but I believe the Lord is showing you how to truly be transformed. You know the old saying, remember somebody would be talking, somebody would go, get your head out of the gutter. Well, this is a little different. Get your head out of the earth. One of the things I remember when I got born again, and I remember even the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, and I remember the peace I had, not because God made the outlook in all my mortal doings good, but because my mind was stuck on the things in the throne room. I prayed vast hours a day, even as a teenager, because it's where I like to be. And if I had a day that was busy, I made sure before that day was done, I needed to get into the presence of the Lord. Because another thing we don't realize of this command to keep our minds, set our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated, and I love that. A lot of people go, no, I think about heaven all the time. That's actually not what this is saying. This is talking about focusing on the throne room from where all life comes. Now, another aspect, where Christ is seated, this is kind of a heaven-down perspective versus the view of man on the earth is so entirely different. Part of having the mind of Christ is when God says, set your mind on the things in the throne room, he's really saying also, you need to have a heaven-down perspective. If you're looking at your situation horizontally, with your own eyes and trying to get your own understanding, it's going to look one way. If you begin to set your mind, you're going to be able to start looking down with a heavenly perspective, not a temporal perspective. So many times we look at our losses, our gains, our business, our this, our that, and the affairs of our life, and we look at it horizontally. That's a flawed thinking, and you will pay a price when you do that. It'll hurt you. We view things horizontally. God says, get your brain up here to the throne room, because think about it. The throne room, from the throne of God, who is the ultimate authority, from Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, you are eternally redeemed from his perspective. As a believer, I've made plenty of decisions that were full of horizontal view, even in ministry. And it was always very damaging. See it from the throne. God's eyes are bigger. God's eyes see stuff so differently. You know, I often see people, and in this earth, we have trouble. We have trauma. Absolutely. We have death. But the scripture says, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is what's interesting. God's view, he's taking somebody home. This shell has to be transformed. And what happens is people get so addicted to the mortal realm. They say, oh no, I just want to see, you know, eternal life. But a lot of that's not really, if you listen closely to a lot of believers, they're hung up on the temporal. God says, precious in my sight is the death of my saints. We go, it's a horrible thing, horrible. I've heard that from so many Christians, it makes my head spin. Yeah, you know what? In the natural, death bothers me too. But seeing from God's perspective, where he says it's precious, because we got to shed this mortal shell, whether it's through transformation, whether it's through death, this is a reality. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it can't bear any fruit. We are born perishable and sown perishable to be birthed imperishable. But think about this view, heaven down, the view, heaven down. Part of the time, our problem, we don't need a good word in our current situation. And yes, we do. But we need to see it differently. That's why we ask God to constantly, you know, help my situation. I do too. I pray about my situation, my life, the affairs of my life every day. But you know when I really get peace, just like in Psalm 73, I come into the sanctuary of God. You know what the real sanctuary of God is? It's a throne room. Yes, we have sanctuaries, we call sanctuaries, church sanctuary. I come to you from the sanctuary this morning. But the truth of the matter is, you know, when we get that, it's going to change it. Right now, there are people watching me. I guarantee it. There are people that will view this after we're done, and it's in the recording is there. There are people that are going to get set free because they're going to see their situation differently. Now, remember, when my mind dwells on the things above, I start getting a divine perspective on the things of this earth. I get the mind of Christ. In fact, the mind of Christ is greatly connected to setting your mind on the things above. Think about this. The enemy wants you, even today, even tomorrow, to be your... He wants you to dwell on the earthly, the carnal, the temporal. He wants those things to give you comfort. In fact, when you're uncomfortable, a lot of times what it means is, for a lot of Christians, their temporal situation has kind of went south. And they're so enmeshed with it that as it goes south, their emotions go south, their life. And actually what happens, and I've been through this, every Christian has, what we don't realize is we get so hung up on the here and now, we get so hung up on the things of this earth that we're depressed because our life is connected to this. And the beautiful thing is God wants to take and transform that. Sometimes we show manifestation that we're so temporal in our thinking. Our desires are so earthly. They're so about the earth affection and the things of the earth that our spirit, our emotions are absolutely controlled by where the comma, where the period is and the zeros. Or who likes us or who doesn't like us or the state of the world. And it's interesting because believers in the first century, let me tell you something. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs and the people you see dying gladly for Jesus are people that had set their minds on the things above and not on the earth. In fact, if we're just set on the earth, we will never die for the name of Jesus. If you just love it and look horizontally, when your faith is challenged, you will deny. Because if you've placed your value, even as a believer, if you're living in this earth and you've just connected with everything here and now, you're going to have a problem making the ultimate sacrifice. But I want to give you a word of encouragement. It's not who you are. It's not how God's made you. Trust me. There is another you. There's a self, and then there is a Christ. Imagine every situation that you've been through, problems. I want you to think with me a little bit. Challenges you face during that time. Imagine if you would have saw it from the throne room perspective. Think of the times maybe greed helped you make a decision. Maybe lust contributed to a decision. Imagine if you would have saw it from the throne room perspective. Maybe you leaned into wrath and anger. Imagine if you would have said, wait a minute, wrath, anger. Think about this. What would it have meant if you would have actually at that moment saw it from the perspective? Now, I want to say this to you prophetically. I guarantee you, many times what the enemy is doing, when a situation arises, what the enemy immediately is doing, he's trying to draw you down to the facts alone on the earth. He's trying to get you to see it only horizontally, not from God's perspective. Do you know there are situations that come that will trouble you, I mean beyond belief? And the ones that trouble you the most are the ones where you need to see it from the throne room the most. Can you imagine if every situation would have been guided from heaven's perspective? Imagine a throne room perspective. It would have changed your actions. Many times, do you realize, even as Christians, we are acting out and we're even saying, this is the word of God, and this isn't word of God, what's going on here? And we say we're correcting something, and our view is still totally wrapped in the horizontal. We're not thinking with the mind of Christ. We're not thinking from the throne room. We see danger and we respond in fear. Think about this. Boy, those times in my life when I did that, if I could have saw it from the throne room perspective, it would have changed the very way I had acted and reacted. Another thing, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. When he speaks about you being raised up, it really, you are a son. Jesus was raised from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ultimate authority. Seeking the things above where Christ's authority rules. God, do you realize this earth may seem chaotic, but do you understand right now, God is ruling and reigning comfortably. And even though this earth quakes and shakes and we get what we're doing, and I'm going to tell you, what we're seeing is nothing compared to, you want to really talk about shaking? There is shaking, but it's nothing to what could be. So when you've been raised up with Christ, you're raised up to the right, sitting with him at the right hand of the Father, ultimate authority. Another thing, you know, seeking the things above, meaning seeking the will of the throne, the word of the throne, the supremacy of Jesus. Man, when I'm seeking the things above, I'm understanding that God is the ultimate authority. Nothing can challenge his authority, nor will it. Read Revelations to the end. We win. Why? Because God is God, Lord God Jehovah, God of all, above all things. Jesus, the name above every name, King of kings. But it's interesting because many times as believers, the problem, and again, this comes right back to the enemy, we get ruled by things we shouldn't. We have thrones set up. Can I explain something to you? If something has become higher than Christ right now, well, that's what you're sitting before. That's the throne you're sitting before. God's call to us is to rid ourselves of the things. Now, as Americans, we love to talk, but I'm not really necessarily interested in talking about what I need to do. I want to talk about what I'm doing, because for me, if I find a comfort in simply talking about what I need to do, it's not going to help, actually. Ultimate authority, God's ultimate rule, that is unchallenged. He is the same creator. What he says goes. Do you believe that in your life today? That what he says regarding you or Pastor Mike or anybody watching, what he says, do you understand it's absolute? Do you understand it's absolute? Submit to his will. Give in to his will. Seek the things above. It's interesting. The authority of Christ is supposed to reflect through our lives as believers. When people watch you, the desire God has to make you a son. Why? Because a son always did what the Son of God, Jesus, did what he saw the Father doing. He did the things that pleased the Father. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this morning. Because this speaks of a lordship. But can you imagine what when people look, I want them to see that my life is ruled by the throne of God. Does that mean I'll never make a mistake? No, that's not what I'm saying. When people look at me, I want them to know that the thing I bow before is the throne of God. I don't want to bow before my desires. I don't want to bow before the lust of this earth. I don't want to bow before the almighty dollar. I don't want to bow before the throne of fear. Because the most important reason is God's not called me to bow before any of that. You know, we should serve the Lord God and serve him only. It says God is a jealous God. Do you realize when you look at the Ten Commandments, do you see the heart of God through those commandments? And God still is a jealous God. Did you know that? It's funny. people kind of say, well, that's Old Testament, but then you read in James and it says he desires jealously the spirit that is within us. Nope, God's still a jealous God. Seeking the things above means I'm really, especially at the throne, I'm seeking out God's will in the earth, God's will for my life, God's will, period. Because the throne is a source of authority. It's a source where one rules from. God sits on his throne and he rules all things. So when I sit, put my mind, I'm going, Lord, I'm seeking the things above. And how do you think of a throne without realizing the gravity of his awesome authority in your life? The gravity, the power. God is unchallenged. In fact, there's a being, spiritual being, an angel that many, many, could be billions of years ago, we really don't know, but he decided to challenge the throne. His name was Lucifer, now it's Satan. That doesn't work out so well. But to seek the things above also puts me in this, in the posture, in the state of spirit of a servant, bowing down, deferring. We bow before the throne. We bow before the throne. Many times you might have had experiences with the presence of God. And as you had experience with the presence of God, you got on your knees. There's actually a reason. You know, it's interesting. A lot of people don't realize as believers, there's sometimes a natural reaction to bow. Well, it makes actually many times a sense. You know why? Because we serve the throne of God. We bow before the creator of the universe. Keep seeking the things above. Have the posture of a servant before the throne, a son. And understand the throne room. You know, in the throne room right now, it's perfectly still, perfectly peaceful. And in the throne room, the throne is the center of all attention. It's interesting. God has designed the body of Christ and the Christian. When people look at our community, the throne is in the center. When Jesus said, where two or more gather, there I am in the midst. Jesus always is in our midst as a king, or he's not in our midst at all. Many have perverted the gospel message. Many have spoken falsities. But here's the deal. Jesus is good to be the center of all things. That's the church God's designed. Does that mean there's pseudo churches, religious churches that raise up where Jesus isn't the center? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, what's fascinating and what's interesting is many times you will see man where his focus is on man. And that's it. Now, Jesus is going to fill you with the love that you're going to love your brethren and you're going to deal with them. In fact, Jesus said, you've done to the least of my brethren, you've done unto me. And for the life of me, I'm not sure why people that think simply the poor. Jesus said the least of him, meaning believers. So many times there's just a simple, bizarre editing of simple scripture. I heard a professor once said, when the truth makes plain sense, don't attempt to make any other sense of it. Luke 21:34, we're almost done. Luke 21:34, Jesus was saying, in fact, I think of the least of his brothers and I think of the unborn. As much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, boy, we have so much in this. You want to talk about, it's interesting how this virus has, you know, everybody's upset and praying for God to remove it. And yet 4,000 of unborn children are murdered a day. When's the last time you lost sleep over that and said, this has got to change? In fact, this is something the Lord showed me right when this thing started. He said, my people aren't moved by a whole lot that matters. They're all running around now because money is being hurt. And so has mine. But he said 4,000 a day are being murdered. I pray that moves you. Justice for the unborn is the highest form of justice known to man. Period. There are other many justices that matter, but that is one of the worst injustices in this world. Luke 21:34, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will come on you suddenly like a trap. Jesus in 21, Luke was talking about his return. And one of the interesting things that gets a hold of the church is they get weighed down with dissipation. They get weighed down with things, meaning that are not eternal. They're going to disappear. They're going to dissipate. Don't be weighted down. But here's the thing. There's a connection between letting your mind dwell on the things above and not on the earth to this actual truth. If you're seeking the things above and you're setting your mind where the throne is, you're less inclined to be weighted around with dissipation. If you're bowing before the throne and your head is in heaven, it's going to affect your actions. See, in my thinking, and I've always said this, the only theology worth anything to me is that which becomes flesh, that which affects me living. I'm not interested in having a bunch of intellectual things I remember of God, even truths of God, that have no place in my life. Otherwise, it is just head knowledge. The truth wishes to become flesh in you, in me, bottom line. In fact, the flaw of God's people will not dictate the plumb line. The flaw of God's people will not set the standard. God sets the standards. And it's a beautiful thing because God has snapped the plumb line in my life many times, and he snapped it in your life many times. And when he snapped it because he wants you to be risen up, and his spirit is there to help you. That's eternally the truth. Be concerned with the worries of this life that weight you down and cause you to focus on the horizontal, the here and the now in this earth. Be concerned when you allow your spirit to be moved like that. Because if you do that, if you really make that your focus, materialism, it's fleeting. We value things, we save up, we do this thing and do that thing. But really, if you set your mind and your heart on wealth, it says it has wings, it'll fly away. It's interesting. Because even believers, we've all been there. We set our minds on the period and how many zeros are after it in our bank account. And we do it to such a degree where the very thing, the scripture says if you do that, it's fleeting. It'll fly away. It'll get wings. It'll fly away. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Now, there's a beautiful thing about this verse. The truth of the matter is we are supposed to be hidden in Christ. But there was an old track about Keith Green did it many years ago, back, way back. And it speaks about Christ, the covering, in the wrong way. And it shows a picture of a facade, a board cut out of Jesus. And behind it, there's a Christian holding a handle, and he's got like a liquor bottle and needles and a gun. And it's like saying, that's not what being hidden in Christ means. Hidden in Christ is really, he is your life now. He wishes to take over. Hidden in Christ, yes, his blood covers it, but there's so many unbiblical explanations for what it means to be hidden in Christ. Our life's hidden. But actually, I've seen it. I've done it as a believer, where I'm not hiding myself in Christ. I'm living my own life. I'm selfish. I'm rebellious. That's not being hidden in Christ. As many people go, "I thank God I'm hidden in Christ because I'm living wickedly." That's not what being hidden in Christ means at all. It's a deep misunderstanding, clearly out of touch with actual Scripture. Now, I want to encourage you today, and we're almost done here, guys. Hidden Christ, I think about the reality of living this, moving with his spirit, being surrendered to his will. That's really what the Son did. The Son was hidden in the Father, if you think about it. We are hidden in the Son. He sat at the right hand of the Father. We're sitting at his right hand. Self doesn't want to be hidden in Christ. It doesn't want to dwell on the things above. In fact, self wants its own way, in closing. Self wants its own way. Self does its own thing. There's two people in me. There's Jesus and there's self. In fact, that's a fact. And if I want to lean on myself, I could be greedy, covetous, lustful, everything, hateful, unforgiving, all that. But there's also Jesus. And the Lord is growing us and is forming his Son in us because we are going to be the manifestation of his glory. People are going to see not just Jesus because he forgave us, but they're going to see the Son of God in us, to us, through us. That's why when we can't preach enough about sanctification, because really with sanctification, yes, there are moral rules as God sanctifies you, but the reality is when you really talk about sanctification, you talk about you becoming less and Jesus becoming more and the Son of God being made manifest in your living. Again, we've made this mistake in the church to where we talk about God. We don't talk for God. We talk about grace, but it's interesting when we do it at the elimination of the example we're setting. And we are, it says, living epistles. There's a reality to that scripture that's powerful. Now you might go, you know what, Pastor Mike, this is discouraging. Because I'm so off the track. I think so temporal. I'm so this, I'm so that. I'm telling you, if you're watching today, God is called to transform you. That's His future for you. And if it's been messed up to today, God wants to get a hold of that. God truly wants to be manifested through you. And you know what? Your flesh will sometimes go down kicking and screaming and crying. One thing I realized many years ago in this last statement is, as God was dealing with my life, and He was purging it, and He was burning the dross out of the silver, and He still is today. In fact, that's an ongoing thing. I felt such a pain, because I was full of myself. And let's be honest, we get born again, and that's when the work begins. But you're a babe in Christ, and you're going to grow. And God is going to burn things out, and God is going to rid you of things that aren't supposed to be there. God is going to convict your spirit. That's a good thing. But I remember I was in such pain, because we grip our temporal life. We, as Christians, we can tend to do that. And the Lord said, the thing that's actually hurting in you right now, it isn't the situation. It's your flesh crying out. It wants you to feed it so it can keep living. The depression, the grief you're feeling, it doesn't want to let go. But actually, there's not the pain you're feeling is more wrapped up in the man that the Mike that's dying and not the Mike that's being born. A lot of times we don't understand it because every part of our flesh cries out as we deny it. And we start to feed the spirit with the stuff God designed, and we cry and we ache and we go, oh Father, I'm hurting so bad. And we don't understand that what's crying out is your old man. No, it's interesting, as it says in Romans, being a living sacrifice. Think about that. Being a living sacrifice. That means, really, as Christians, that as you're on the altar and you are rendering dead the old man, he does have a pulse. He's a living sacrifice. You got to put him on the cross. In fact, there's many situations where he needs to be crucified, where you're going through something. That self wants to express himself. And he needs to be crucified. What I've seen in a lot of people, we got to understand this, we're making choices. You know, you make about anywhere from 43 to 53,000 decisions mentally each day. Even between movement, legs. Your body's always making decisions. What I've noticed, one thing that we love to do is almost pretend that that carnality and that thing, it's instinctive. And we just, that's who we are. No, you're not. Like, we almost try to say, I'm not making a choice anymore. No, that's not true. It's interesting. If I feed my spirit and I'm making choices and my mind is dwelling on the things above, it starts to become instinctive. But at the same breath, if I feed my flesh all the time and choose carnality, that also becomes instinctive. But at no point is there not a choice being made there. That's one of the mysteries. But one of the things we as Christians do, we are very good at justifying our actions or defending our falls. And God has a higher way today. So we're going to pray right now. God has a higher way for you. I want you to know that, okay? He has a higher way, okay? You might say, no, I'm so this, I'm so that. Doesn't matter. The Lord has a higher way, okay? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and you've spoken wonderfully, God. Lord, if it was up to me to preach effectively, I'd feel sorry for the audience watching me. But you've picked the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and then that means I qualify big time. I thank you, Lord, that there is a promise, and even now you're speaking to your body. And Lord, we have come through, and a lot of people don't realize, a lot of believers, there's been a dark age for a while now in the body of Christ, where the plumb line's been disregarded, where the spirit and the growth and the manifestation of the sons of God has been hampered by carnality, compromise, refusing to die. But I believe there's a light shining. Even in this odd season, there's a new light shining. You've called us to more. We will not settle for less. You've called us to more, Jesus. Even as we're going, I pray your manifest spirit would be on every believer watching. Lord, I am excited to have our new lifers with us today. I am excited. We ask your spirit, I ask you to touch everyone in our family here. Bless them. Bring comfort, encouragement today in the name of Jesus. Bring comfort. Move in them. In the name of Jesus, bless them. Take care of them today. Until we come together, because Lord, this is but for a moment. It will end. That's a fact. May we find everything you're trying to do in us right now. May we be blessed. Amen and amen. God bless you.